The picture you see on the screen is a screensaver shot of a Google Map street view of the intersection of Tompkins Street and Milton Avenue in the Tip Hill section of Syracuse, New York. If you look at this picture carefully, and if you're toward the back, you might not be able to see it, but if you look carefully, there's something strange about this picture. It's very small, but it is different. Have you noticed? Look at the stoplight. The green is on the top. In stoplights, red is on the top, yellow is in the middle, and green is on the bottom. But at this intersection, green is on the top, and there's a story behind it that goes back 90 years and more. Tip Hill is the Irish section of Syracuse, New York, populated by many Irish who came from Tipperary. That's the name Tip Hill, back in the 1800s to work on the Erie Canal. Then in 1925, 90 years ago, the city decided to put a stoplight on that corner. And it was like all stoplights. Red at the top, yellow in the middle, green on the bottom. But the young men living in that neighborhood didn't like it because they saw red as a symbol of the British, you know, the redcoats, and green as a symbol of Ireland, and they didn't like the British being on top of the Irish. And so they went and got rocks and pelted it and broke the lights out. Well, the city came and repaired it, and they got more rocks and broke it out again. Happened several times, and finally the city gave up and said, okay, we'll put a light up that has green at the top, so the Irish are on the top. And there have been several new signs over the years, but they're always the same at that intersection, green on top, so the Irish are over the British. In fact, there is still a park at that intersection, and the name of the park is Stone Throwers Park. A testimony to nationalistic pride and prejudice. In Jesus' day, they didn't have stoplights, but they did have nationalistic pride and prejudice. It was probably no more visible nor intense than between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, the Jews and Samaritans were neighbors. They worshiped the same God. They had the same five books of Moses that they considered scripture, although the version was just a little bit different, but not much. And yet, there was tremendous hostility between the two. The Jews and Samaritans had a different understanding of Samaritan history. The Samaritans believed that they were remnants of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, left when the Assyrians came and destroyed Israel and took them captive in 722 BC. The Jews believed that they were pagans who had been brought in by the Assyrians to settle there afterwards, and that anything they had, they copied from the Jews, but they got it wrong. And so there was a lot of hostility. In fact, you only have to read the Mishnah, the Jewish codification of the oral tradition written down around 190, to see the hostility. You see statements there about Samaritans like this one. He who eats the bread of the Samaritans is like one who eats the flesh of swine. And no writ is valid which has a Samaritan as a witness, except for a writ of divorce for emancipation. And of course, they believed that women were unclean during the time of their menstrual cycle, but they said of Samaritans, the daughters of the Samaritans are deemed as unclean as menstruants from the cradle. From the cradle to the grave, they were unclean. In fact, Jews went way out of their way to avoid having to have contact with Samaritans. Now, the Jews actually surrounded the Samaritans, I don't know if you can see the green, but the top section is Galilee, the middle section is Samaria, and the bottom section is Judea. Jews were in Galilee and Judea, Samaritans there in the middle in Samaria. The quickest way to get from Galilee to Judea, usually to Jerusalem, was to go straight down halfway between the Mediterranean Sea, which you see on the left, and the Jordan Valley, which goes from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea, which you see on the left. So you could go overland just straight down the middle of that section. But Jews usually didn't do that. If they went that way, they would come in contact with Samaritans. And so they would go all the way over to the Sea of Galilee and go down the Jordan Valley to Jericho at the top of the Dead Sea, and then go from Jericho up to Jerusalem, which was a very steep and curvy road that went from 1,200 feet below sea level at Jericho to 2,500 feet above sea level at Jerusalem. And they did all of that extra walking just so they wouldn't have to come in contact with a Samaritan. That's how strong the hostility was. And so Jesus comes into that environment. How will Jesus relate to the Samaritans? Well, today we can continue our series on Jesus by looking at Jesus and the Samaritans. Now, each week I choose one text, usually, that will be illustrative of Jesus' relationship to a group. What might that text be today? Well, first of all, it won't come from the Gospel of Mark, because you would never know there were Samaritans. They're never mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. Won't come from Matthew either, because Samaritans are only mentioned once in Matthew. That's in chapter 10, verse 5, when Jesus sends his disciples out on that initial mission to the Jews, and he says, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, don't go to the Samaritans. So from that text, you might almost get the idea that Jesus buys into the prejudice against Samaritans, although it's very clear by the time you get to the end of the Gospel of Matthew that he is saying that the disciples are to go to all nations. Ah, but when we come to Luke, there are some passages that would make good passages for a study on Jesus and the Samaritans. We could go to Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 51. Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die, and then it says he sets his face for Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die in Jerusalem, and he accepts it, and he heads for Jerusalem. But he doesn't do what Jews usually do and go over to the Jordan Valley. He goes straight down through Samaria. And as he does, he tries to teach in one of those Samaritan villages. But the people reject him. And so after they leave that village where the Samaritans have rejected Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, what shall we do? How about if we send down fire and burn all those people up? You can tell what they thought of Samaritans. But Jesus rebuked the disciples. And then in the next chapter, there's another passage that we might use. Because in the next chapter, Jesus tells a story. I imagine partly because of what had happened in chapter 9. He tells a story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. And to Jews in Jesus' day, that would have been an oxymoron. Samaritans were not good. But you remember that it was a Samaritan who attended to the man who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. But that's such a familiar story, we're not going to use it as our text. We could, however, come to Luke 17, beginning with verse 10, where Jesus encounters a group of 10 lepers, and he heals them all, tells them to go show themselves to the priest. But one of them comes back, falls before Jesus in gratitude and thanks him. And we read, now he was a Samaritan. And while Jesus is said to heal all 10 of them, to this Samaritan he says, your faith has saved you. But we're not going to take that as our passage because we looked at that passage in some detail a few weeks ago when we looked at Jesus and the sick. So that brings us to the Gospel of John. And I imagine that everybody would think of John 4, the Samaritan woman at the well, where Jesus encounters this woman, asks her for a drink, and she is dumbfounded because Jews do not drink out of the same vessel that a Samaritan has touched. But then Jesus goes on to tell her about living water and to open her life before her. And at that point she says, let's not talk about me, let's talk about mountains. Which is the right mountain? Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, or Jerusalem, where the Jews worship? And Jesus says, we Jews have it right, but the time is coming when we're not going to worship on either mountain, we're going to worship God in spirit and truth. And then he sends her as the first missionary to the Samaritans, and she goes back to her village, and a number of Samaritans come to believe in Jesus because of her testimony. So she's the first missionary to the Samaritans. But we looked at that text in detail a few weeks ago when we talked about Jesus and women. So there's another text in the Gospel of John. And the important thing about this text is what Jesus doesn't say. Not what he says, but what he doesn't say. It's in John 8. Jesus is at the Great Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last day, the day when they have this huge festival of lights, and on that day Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he tries to tell the people about his Father, and he says that as the Son, he has come to set them free. And they spar with Jesus and disagree with everything he says. They say, listen, don't talk to us about being sons. We are sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, if you were sons of Abraham, you'd act like Abraham. Actually, you act like the devil, so I guess you're sons of the devil. And then they really get mad and they make charges against Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to tell them, before Abraham was, I am. And that they consider it blasphemy and they take up stones to kill Jesus. But he hides from them and disappears from their sight. I said they make charges against Jesus. Two charges in John 8, 48. First of all, they say, you are a Samaritan. That was kind of like using the N-word in their culture. You are a Samaritan. And second, they say, you have a demon. Jesus answers the charge, at least the one about the demon. He says, no, I don't have a demon. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. So Jesus answers that charge. They say, you have a demon. And he says, no, I don't have a demon. He cannot let that charge stand. But they also say, you are a Samaritan. And Jesus does not answer that. He certainly could have. He wasn't a Samaritan. He was a Jew. He could have said, I'm no Samaritan. I'm a Jew from the tribe of Judah. Look at my pedigree. But he doesn't. He doesn't defend himself against the charge of being a Samaritan, because if he did, it would buy into their prejudice against the Samaritans. It would admit that there was something wrong with being a Samaritan. And Jesus will not do that because he identifies with the Samaritans and embraces them too. I think of that day back in 1963 when President John Kennedy stood in Berlin in the days when it was divided. There was that wall down the middle of the city. And he said, every free person is a Berliner. And you remember how he ended his speech. Ich bin ein Berliner. I am a Berliner. And the crowd went wild. John Kennedy wasn't a Berliner. He was an Irishman from Massachusetts. But that was an important speech, an important statement. It said, I identify with Berliners. I am a Berliner. We stand with you. And Jesus, by refusing to answer this charge, is saying, it's okay to call me a Samaritan. Yeah, I'm a Samaritan because I embrace them as well. We should think long and hard about this when we are ever tempted to have prejudice against people of other nations and other races. The picture you see on the screen is the picture of a little girl named Hessie that appeared on the front of a famous German magazine in 1935. She was on the front of the magazine because her photo won a contest. Her parents didn't know about it. They didn't know her photo had been entered into the contest. They had simply gone to a photographer and had family pictures taken some months before. And when they announced the contest, the photographer decided to enter her picture. The contest was sponsored by the Nazi government, and they wanted pictures of children that could become the poster child for the perfect Aryan child. It was part of their propaganda and prejudice against Jews. And they wanted to say, here is what a perfect Aryan child looks like, showing their superiority. And the photographer picked this picture of Hessie to send in to the contest for the perfect Aryan child. What the photographer knew, and they didn't, was that this was actually a Jewish girl. Her father was an opera singer who had changed his name in order to hide his identity, but her grandfather was a cantor in the synagogue. And the photographer sent in Hessie's picture just so that if it got chosen, and it did, he could laugh under his breath at the foolishness of this Nazi propaganda and prejudice. Eventually, it came out, and the family fled, but they did flee safely. They went to France first, then they went to Cuba. And then Hessie eventually came to the United States and lived out her years in New York City. The perfect Aryan child, a little Jewish girl. We have a song that we sing, the children sing, that gets it right. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.